over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be sharing, by the grace and help of God, different aspects of what the Lord wants us to preview for this next year and season of our lives, individually and collectively. And so we're calling it Vision 2020. And so we're going to center in around, our part in the body of Christ as members, as a ministry, what the ministry is calling us to do. And, of course, we're going to be looking at also our mission, vision, and strategy specifically. Now, next week is going to be a little bit interesting or unique, so take bring lots of notes that you can take notes with, or paper you can take notes with, because I have a PowerPoint we put together to kind of, we're going to talk about steps, strategies, steps, and systems, and things of that nature. So we're going to be structure, steps, strategy, and systems. Praise God. And so it's going to be really good. Amen. So don't want to miss it next Wednesday night. Tonight we're going to talk about what is our purpose? What is our purpose? Now, before we get into some of the content that you have there in front of you from the handout, I want to preface this subject matter with some talk about purpose. So if you have separate pieces of paper or notes, you can write these things down. What is our purpose? So when you think of purpose, you need to be thinking about, God's purpose and plan for your life. And so the outworking of that is to manifest as our commitment to the commission that he's called us to fulfill. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the content part of it, our commitment to the commission. But I want to give you some general concepts and ideas about purpose. First of all, wherever purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. You've heard that statement before in different forms of fashion, perhaps. And we know that you're all supposed to have clarity and full understanding of your purpose and place in Christ individually and in the context of the church, your purpose and God's plan for you in the body of Christ. So that's your individual purpose and your corporate purpose. Ignorance of purpose does not cancel purpose. So not knowing the why, the big why, you're here, why were you born, why are you here even specifically at the church? You got to know why. No, we always say God has a plan, but he also has a purpose. And you need to know both. Amen? Everything in life has a purpose. God never makes anything or made anything for just the fun of it. It's a reason why. You can think about the animal kingdom and all these different animals. Why did you make it? Well, you might not know, but God knows, since he created it. And you might not know your purpose, but God created you. Why was I born at 19 XYZ? Whatever year you were born. Why was I born at that time? He knew, and he created you for the right place and the right time and for the right reason. Amen? And so you go to the originator, the creator. Why was I born? Some people ask that. We see the tick up of suicides, particularly in younger people, unfortunately, and we're praying about what we can do about that, some of that. But they harm themselves. They hurt themselves. They off themselves. And why is that? Because they don't know their purpose. They think there's no reason for me to live anymore. And unfortunately, sometimes when people get a certain stage and age in life, they also think that way too. There's no reason for me to stick around in life. You know, how many know God has a purpose? Even in death, his purpose for the believer, for the saints of God, is transition, not termination. We don't just cease existing 10 years before we die. No, we have a reason. We run through the finish line. We finish our course. We fulfill our God-given purpose. And then he says, you're done. Come on home. Praise God. So if you're breathing, which I think we all are, God has purpose for you. Isn't that good? All right. Third point about this is purpose is the key to fulfillment. And as we often say, if you don't know the purpose, your purpose, you chase fulfillment decoys. They disguise themselves as full satisfaction and fulfillment promised. But when you get that thing, or when you do that thing, or when you acquire that thing, or you engage in that relationship, you're not fulfilled. It's just a decoy. It was just a disguise. So the key to fulfillment is purpose. Purpose dictates performance, which influences satisfaction. When you know why you're there, you have full clarity. You have clear vision. You understand the reason why you exist, and you've been sent and set by God in that place for that at that time. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, here's some other things. Priority, there's a priority in purpose. Because once you find out your God-given purpose, you understand that what priorities should take place in your life. That means you don't put other things in front of God's priorities and God's purposes, because he is recognized through the scriptures as telling us that we are to press toward the mark of the high calling. So that means his calling is high priority. So he calls you for a reason, and that should be the priority number one in your life. Now, some people say, well, I got all these family situations. No, but God is the head of his family, the church, which is the eternal family, the spiritual family. And he says that takes priority or precedence over everything else. Amen. And see, when you reorder priorities, you become conflicted, confused, and in some cases, condemned. Because things are out of what we call order. You rearrange the order of priorities, then you reap certain hazards in life. Amen. Purpose precedes creation. God, you're not here by accident. You weren't a mistake. No matter how many times someone might say that concerning, you know, someone in your family or even yourself, they might have meant it, but God knew you were coming. You were born in the right family with the right parents. Amen. With the right makeup and wiring and design DNA that he needed you to be for his purposes. So our design is perfect for our purpose. Sometimes you might not like certain things about yourself, but your design is perfect for your purpose. Why is my personality this way? Why did God shape me this way? Why am I wired this way? Why do I operate and function this way? Well, you know, there's no bad personalities unless, you know, there's immoral integrity issues. You know, kind of like what was talked about a couple of Wednesdays ago. Amen. You can mar yourself up, mess yourself up like that. But if you, generally speaking, everybody was created for a purpose. And your design is perfect for your purpose. There's a connection between purpose and time. So purpose without time is life without meaning. Because what happens with time? We're told in the New Testament, principally and primarily, to redeem the time. That means see and seize and make the most of every opportunity to buy back time, to redeem time, amen, to recover time, to not be a time waster or time abuser, but to be a time manager, amen, and very efficient and effective with time. See, time is always given to us for the completion of purpose. Even when we took communion last Sunday, you know, one of the clauses there in 1 Corinthians 11 is that for this cause, many are weak, sickly, and some sleep or die prematurely, basically. Why? Why do people die prematurely? Because they wasted time or they run out of time. And one of the psalmists was so inspired by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 39 says, and in Psalms chapter 90, it's repeated again in a different phrase. In Psalm 39, it starts off by saying, you know, that I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked are before me. And then it goes on to say in verse 4 and 5, it talks about the request to show me how fragile I am or how much time do I have left. Everybody in here has a timeline. A God-given time period to do what? To fulfill your purpose. And God will work with us, and God will deal with us to get on schedule. And as Kenneth Hagin used to always tell us, you know, he says, it's better to stay one step or two steps behind God than to get out ahead of him, because you don't know where he's leading you or going. You don't have no direction. But stay behind and stay on task and stay on schedule. Don't get too far behind schedule because we only have a little bit of time left. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So time is always given for the fulfillment, completion of purpose. Why? Because it has been said in 1 Peter 4:7, you can reference that scripture, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Now, Peter said it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then Kenneth E. Hagin saw it in a scroll that he had his first visitation by the Lord Jesus Christ in September 2nd, 1950. September 2nd, 1950, one of the components of that vision was that a rider came out. He's talking to Jesus, you know, like I'm standing next to Sister Frances here, and then so he's talking to Jesus, and he sees off a distance, a dot. And Jesus begins to fade away, and then this dot comes to him, and it becomes bigger. And he said, "Oh, it's a man riding on a horse." And he looked closer as it's coming. He's coming, and then and he said, "There was an angel on that horse. He came right out of the presence of God." It was different parts of that vision. 1950, September. He was in Rock Rawl, Texas, by the way. And so he said, in that vision, the angel handed him a scroll. And he handed him a scroll, and he said, "Read it." So he opened it up, and he said, looked at it, and it was shock and awe because the letters and the wording on it. And he said, and then the angel had to put his hand. He said, "Read it in Jesus' name." He read it. Now, the people in the meeting he was in, because he was in a camp meeting. He was in a tent meeting. It was raining that day. There was only a few people. But they said they heard him read it out loud for 30 minutes. But it was a large scroll, and he said at the top of it was, war and destruction, big words. And then there was three sentences at the very beginning. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Then he read through it and saw all this stuff, and then at the end it said the same thing, the end of all things. And Jesus came back and talked to him and told him, "The time is short. The end of all things at hand. Be faithful and finish, fulfill your ministry." Man, that was a purposeful pep talk, wasn't it? Now, if you do the timeline or timetable, you think about it, September 2nd, 1950, and the Lord Jesus Christ told him specifically, he said, the time is very short. He said, as the days of Noah was 7 days, and he quoted the scripture, and it's in the Bible, 7 days. In 7 days, I'm going to bring fire and, you know, bring the flood on the earth at that time. And it was 7 days. See, God doesn't count days, months, years like we do. God counts in years, decades, centuries, and millenniums. He says 7 days. So this next year, 2020, will September 2nd, will be 70 years. So if God's counting decades, you're talking about 10-year periods since that vision of the end times, the first one he had, visitation of the Lord, he was told the end of all things is at hand. And we have to do things with that preface, with that preceding warning. We have to watch, be sober, fulfill the purpose and call upon our lives. Amen? So God created each of us for a specific purpose and gave us a specific amount of time to fulfill our purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he makes all things beautiful in his time. In the beginning of this church, I asked the Lord, why are you, and I was good, very satisfied at the time with being an associate pastor and working my job and doing all these things. I was very satisfied with it. He said, no. He said, I've called several other people to establish this work. You know, we weren't the first ones, praise God. We're not mad about it, but we thank God. He said he needed a church to be risen up for the end times and for the end time purposes. Why do we exist? For God's purpose. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're not here to have a bless me club. Amen. We're here to do the work of the Lord in this end of all days. Praise the Lord. Now let's keep going. Let's turn with me in your Bibles before we get into 2 Corinthians 2:14. Because I want to get into some of this purpose. So we exist for a reason. And we'll talk more about that as we get further down in here. Acts chapter 9, verse 4 through 6, we see Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because these are what I suggest and submit to you are two of the most powerful, purposeful questions that you and I should inquire and ask of the Lord. They are two of the most powerful, purposeful questions that you and I should always inquire and ask of the Lord. Because this keeps confusion, confliction, condemnation, you know, chaos from happening. And you're trying to figure out, why am I doing this one? And that's so many people quit because they don't know why they're in the fight. They don't know why they're in the army of the Lord. So see this, and some scholars agree to this, at least some I've read after, agree that Saul, before he changed to Paul, was a very, what they call, type A personality. He was very performance driven. He was what we call a mover and a shaker. And this guy was going places. And so he volunteered, took those letters from the chief priests. And some even said that he at his rate of ascension in the pharmaceutical order of things, he would have been in line to eventually become the high priest. I think that's what he was ambitious about, to be the chief priest at some point during his tenure. And so he was very motivated, very focused, very highly diligent in doing everything that he could to earn that position and status. He had trained. He had become trained by, in the script of the pathway of a Pharisee, so you can say he had reached the highest level of religious education. He was a PhD. He was a Pharisee. He had ascended to the world systems educational, sat under some great Roman philosophers, and he is said to have, you know, what we would call a doctor of philosophy. You know, he was, you know, he had Roman citizenship. He was born in the right tribe, the right time. You know, everything was done perfect. He tried to keep the strictest sect of the law. Man, he was doing everything. And he was running hard. But he was not, he didn't understand his purpose. And so he was abusing the church. He was attacking the church. And he said, let me get zealous about this because this is wrong. And then the Lord Jesus Christ had to come on the scene and appear to him on the road to Damascus. So we pick up the story here in verse 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Now underline or circle or highlight that phrase, because that is one of the key questions, because that speaks to your identification. We've often said if you don't know who you are, you act like someone else or something else, and you act like who you're not. You got to know who you are. So knowing who the Lord is helps you know who you are in relationship to him. Anybody ever seen that cartoon, Disney cartoon, Lion King? You know, Mufasa appears in the water when Rafiki hit him on the head. Look harder. We had to watch it a lot, and so we're starting to watch it again with the grandson. And so he said, you don't know who you are. And then he comes on the scene. Mufasa comes, his voice in the clouds. He says, Simba. You know, I can almost. You've forgotten me. And when you've forgotten me, your father, who your father is, you've forgotten who you are. So you think about that. Who are you, Lord? Most of us forget who our daddy is, who our Lord is. We don't see him, and so we don't see ourselves as worth anything. You got to know who you are. You got to know who you belong to. You got to know who this church is supposed to represent. Who we're doing the mission of the church for. Amen? Know who you are. And he said, Lord, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. So he was kicking against his purpose. You don't want to be doing that. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Second powerful question. Because nobody's saved to sit. We often say the three C's of service is you were created to serve God, you were called to serve God, and you are commanded to serve God. And until you get that, life won't make any sense, rhyme, or reason to you. So he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? So we often say there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's just people who just refuse to be deployed into their place, into their grace, into their position, and to fulfill his plan. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the city which is called, and I'll be told you what you must do. Now these are the powerful questions. Now let's pick it up further in Acts chapter 26. We don't get to the handout in a minute. Let's bear with me and lay a little foundation here in front. Acts 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. He's recounting this conversion. I love it. I really like it. Acts, he's talking before Agrippa, and he says in verse number 12, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, and at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me. And he was in the glory. He had come in contact with the glory of God, the power of God. And when he had journeyed with me, and when he fallen to the earth, he heard a voice speaking to I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, which he knew, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And I said, "Who art you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee," listen to this statement, "for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which thou hast, I will appear unto thee." Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And listen to what he says. "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." You know, one of the things we have to give an account for is what we will, and when we stand before the Lord, is what have you done, what I've called you to do. And we break it down, called you to be and become, because it's a who before do. And then what I've called you to do. It's a duplex to our calling. It's a being and becoming, and it's a doing. Because God cares more about who you become more than what you do. Praise the Lord. And his church exists for a purpose as well. Now let's go to your handout here. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Now let's listen to it in the Passion Translation. "God always makes his grace visible in Christ, which includes us as partners of his endless triumph." Well, how is the triumph? His triumph is endless. "Through our yielded lives," this is how he does it, "he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere." Man, that's enough to go home and chew on, right? So this scripture serves as our keynote scripture for the Holy Commission of Triumph Word Christian Center. It is the central focus and theme of why we exist as a church, to help people of all ages, stages, generations, classes, colors, and cultures that they can be and become triumphant in Christ and live victorious in life. That's the baseline of why we exist as a church. He wants a church that will grow up and be a representation of the in Christ realities as a company and a community of believers. Amen. He wants it on the, what we would call the, not necessarily real estate perfect area of town, because he said, "I want to prove his will and work in and through a community that doesn't have anything, that doesn't know anything." Amen. And to see people raised up by the power of God. Amen? So who are we? We exist as a church community and a family to be and become. This is our who calling. A New Testament, end time, full gospel, word of faith, church commissioned to catch, carry out, and convey the message and mandate of the gospel of Christ. That's the Great Commission. Now, we always embrace the full gospel philosophy, which is you're born of the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, you're baptized by water immersion, Amen. We believe in divine healing because that's what Jesus did. Amen. He went around preaching, teaching, and healing. And that's where we want to be, preaching, teaching, and healing. Amen. Amen. So it's a full gospel embrace. Now, if you hold your place there before we get to the second point, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And so we believe then that every believer should subsequent to their salvation, receive the infilling or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not a lot of people teach that. Not a lot of people embrace that. Not enough, I should say. Not a lot, but not enough people. Because there's still people running around not filled, don't know. He's like the forgotten God. But there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And so we have to be, we're a Spirit-filled church. We're a word-based church. Word first, but the Holy Spirit is second. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can stick it up there for me if you can, if you have it. I'll read you on the screen. But you shall receive what?
Power.
You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, do you receive the Holy Spirit when you get born again? Yes, you receive all of the person of the Holy Spirit. And he represents all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit himself. So you receive all the person, but you don't receive all his power. When you get filled, you get receive all his power, and that's for service. And that's what we teach and embrace. Has come upon, and you shall be, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? You shall be witnesses unto me, where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. So take this note down if you're writing notes or taking notes. There's four quadrants of our missional reaching. So the first vision of this church is to reach. Who? Lost, lonely, those that lost their way. Amen. Those kinds of things. But there's four quadrants of the missional reach found in this verse of Scripture that it's part of our DNA and makeup and should be in part of our core purpose and value as a church. First is Jerusalem. What does that represent? That represents home and family. Your first mission field is your home and family. Believe in God for them to get saved, filled with the Spirit, walking in the will of God. Amen. Walking in the love of God. Amen. Amen. That should be an ongoing mission assignment that you embrace. Don't just live in a state of stupor while our kids or grandkids are going the opposite direction. Amen. That's our first mission assignment, missional reaching. Number two, Judea. So that's that's our community. See, we are not created, God didn't create us to be a church on the corner, but a church in the community. What does that mean? That means the community feels and knows we are here. We're not just a church on the block of 100 other churches within 5 miles, perhaps, you know, just as an example. I'm just throwing out an example, analogy. We're not to be a church on the corner. You know, like you drive down the street, church. No, we're to be a church in the community. That means the community feels and is experiencing the impact of us being here. We're not here to take sides. We're here to take over. Is everybody good? So Judea. Everybody say Jerusalem?
Jerusalem.
That means your home and family. So I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. What, you supposed to be praying for your family, standing in the word of family, telling the devil to take his hands off your family members, claiming their salvation and deliverance? Praise God. Believe in God to see them come in the kingdom. Believe in God for them to get restored. Don't rest. Don't relax. Don't relent. God leaving you here so you can be an instrument of intercession.
Amen.
To pull heaven down and push hell back. off of your family. I know I'm getting fired up about it, but let me just keep teaching. Judea, the community, so be it a church. So if we folded up shop tomorrow, would the community feel that we've left? No, we're supposed to be reaching the community. And then number three, Samaria. Everybody say Samaria. Samaria, that's other cultures, people who are different than us. That's why we embrace the principle of unity through diversity in community and unity with one another. I know that's a tongue twister, but hallelujah. We're not supposed to be us four no more, closed up, same color. That's why we embrace different cultures, different colors. People are different. We get excited about the differences. But God uniquely made them different, and we want to bring that into the bear for the kingdom of God. Amen? And to the glory of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And then number four is the uttermost parts of the world. That means we've got to be cognizant of missions. Where? Across the street, across the city, across the country, across the globe. Praise God. We give and support missions. We're always mission-minded, missional. We support missionaries. We support missions work. That needs to be a top of mind and heart awareness and activity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we're extending our missional reach as a church. And that's why we embrace the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the full gospel doctrine, because, hey, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to serve. You can't be a good witness without the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. All right? All right, so who are we again? Number two, the commandment of love. We've taught lots on that. We all continue to repetitively teach on that because that's the greatest thing in the entire world is love. We've got to embrace that. That's the great commandment. And then the message of faith. That's our company. We carry out that mission and mandate because faith opens the door, as we talked Sunday, to the supernatural. People are often, too often saying the struggle is real. I have to, you know, beg God and plead with God for the... No, tap into the supernatural. Because faith will work for anybody and will work on anything. So our job as a fundamental end-time church in that context, are charged with teaching people the ABCs of faith, what faith is, how faith comes, how to release your faith, how to turn your faith loose, how to get the word to work for you. Amen? Working the word and having the word work for you. That means everybody becomes not only articulate in it, but very, very proficient and highly developed in faith. Because we said it before. I'm just repeating what I heard Brother Hagin say. He said, if you're not growing in faith, it's a big problem. You ought to be measuring and managing and monitoring your faith growth and your faith health. Because faith will not necessarily prevent all mountains, but faith will move all mountains. Your faith in God. Amen? So any problem, then people say, how do you move that thing out? How do you take care of that? How do you do that? You say, faith in God. God did it. My faith opened the door, and I introduced that mountain to God. And then God took care of it. Praise the Lord. So we embrace the message of faith. We are a church that embraces the message of the authority of the believer. You know, everybody's using, some, a lot of people using the word dysfunctional, mental issues, emotional issues. Sometimes it's just the devil. You got to take authority over the devil. We said it before, and I'll say it again. Every unsaved, lost person is dominated by what? A ruler of darkness. If your eyes were peeled off, you would see in the realm of the spirit that this very atmosphere is congested with hostile forces. I'm talking about demons, devils, evil spirits. So that's why we've been given the authority as a believer in Christ's follower to the first sign. He said in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow in my name. They shall what? Drive out demons. I had a dream. I'll share this dream with you. It's a little short one, but just recently here, and the Lord reminded me of it. And I went back and read some things and looked at some things again. I said, okay, Lord, stirred myself up about it. Not that you want to become demon conscious, but he said there was a big guy, a real big guy. He's probably about 6'8", 6'9". And he's probably north of 300 pounds, probably close to 325, 350. 6'8", 350 pounds. So massive, Hulk-like person. 6'8", 6'9", around that time. So I know he's real tall. And so me and six other people, I was in this is a vision. Take a picture. And we had this red pickup truck. We were out there somewhere in a building over here. And this big 6'9" guy, 350 pounds, almost 400 pound guy, come running out and trying to get it. Try to grab people. And we're all trying to run and chase. And so finally we all got together and kind of tagged up on him, picked him up, and then we zip tied his hands with the zip tie. Put him in the truck, but that big guy just broke the zip tie. And then here we go. We're going to rush, tussling and fighting again. Then we grabbed him up, picked him up. I mean, he's huge and heavy, too, but just trying to knock us all over the place. And then put him in that truck, zip-tied him up again, broke it off. Then the third time we did it, just to kind of keep it short, and you can imagine what you're going through in the vision. And so picked it up. And then I said, put two zip ties on him. And then I heard a voice in the middle of the vision. The dream. This is a dream, not a vision. Dream. He said, bind the strong man. Well, he said first in the scripture, right? He said, if you're going to take boil the strong man's house, you must first bind the strong man. And he said, remember, he's just talking to me conversationally now. Remember, he said, you have an opponent. A foe, one arrayed against you. He's trying to keep things from you. And he's trying to keep things from happening. Amen. So we anchored that bad boy down, boom, locked him up with chains. We found some chains. I don't know where they came from, but we got the chains, put him on it, locked him up. He couldn't move. He's mad. And then we duct taped his mouth. Because he was spewing all kind of ugly stuff. You got to bind the strong man. Well, why do we exist? We exist to teach people their authority as a believer. That you have authority over the devil. But the responsibility to release and exercise that authority and to cast out or drive out those devils that are in your sphere of influence is your responsibility. You can't cry and moan because there's a demon running through your child. You are there for that reason to cast the devil out of that child as the Holy Spirit directs and leads you and gives you insight that, hey, you're not dealing with something natural here. You're not just dealing with reasoning or a bad attitude. You're dealing with the devil. Well, praise the Lord. I just figured I'd share that with you. Number five, who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. So you need both identifications. You need your individual identity and you need your corporate identity. Because the devil comes first for that to steal from you. And so we've said it before. Supernatural or spiritual identity theft is one of the main thieveries of the enemy, because when you takes from you who you are, you don't know how to act, and you become somebody else, and so you start operating outside of your God-given, created, and intended purpose. Or if you don't know who you are in the body of Christ, you never get in your place, and you never operate in your grace. And as we say, you fall on your face. You got to get in your place and getting your grace and growing that place. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. So you got to know who you are, because he tries to steal your identity. And when he can steal your identity, he can steal your inheritance and he can steal your future. Amen. Because remember, we talked about time and purpose. Time without purpose is life with no meaning. And so if your life counts for just you in this life, I'm talking about people that just consume their schedule and calendar with everything they want and choose and decide to do, and never ask God, what do you want me to do? He said, when your life only counts for you in this time, with your time, then it won't count for you in eternity time. See, when my life counts for you in this time, when I get to heaven, my life will count for me in eternity time. So that's tied to purpose, because I need to know, what am I doing here? If I spend 5 hours on social media and not doing my purpose. And we talked about it last time with David. If you're not doing what? If you're not in a battle that you were born for, you will be caught in a battle and a fight that you're not equipped for. You got to do what you've been created to do, what God called and intended you to do. Praise the Lord. Number two, a word church. We are supposed to be a word church. We're a word church. Everybody say word church. And a Holy Spirit church, a supernatural and a triumphant church. We are to be and become the triumphant church. That means in spite of environments, circumstances, color, culture, customs of the world, critical conditions around us, we are always triumphant in Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we are to fully engage in the universal purpose of the church as a whole and carry out our part in and through the community and city. So right now our purpose is to be centered in our own local. We're not a national church. We're a local church with a local mission. Now, as we're faithful with that, God promotes you. Amen. He expands your sphere of influence. But right now, as we see, I'm not going to read those scriptures for the time, you can read them, but as we see, you know, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, go, which is go. If we're not going, we're not doing the universal purpose. Our vision is reach, mission is go. You know, those are outward focused activities. Amen. We are to align, agree, and act in harmony, synergy, and in one accord to fulfill our united purpose. So we always say everybody has three purposes: a universal purpose, a united purpose, and who God never calls you to do stuff alone. There's always the ministry of at least two or three. There's always others that come alongside to help, or you help them. Praise God. So our vision, you see it there, reach, raise, relate, revolutionize. We're going to talk a little bit more about that down at the bottom, at the reason we exist and who we are to become. Our mission is to go, grow, and give. That's what we're to do. We're to be going, we're to be growing, and we're supposed to be giving. Now, what's the plan? This is the how and the strategy. You see it written there. Priorities to preach and teach the word. The first thing the Lord said to do is preach a good word. That's the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is the number one priority, preaching and teaching the word. It should be to you. It should be to all of us as members of this assembly. Praise God. So we support, we serve, and we do everything to facilitate the preaching and teaching of the word. Number secondly, we establish a solid prayer foundation. That's the ministry of prayer. Now, that's the area where we're kind of a little behind on because, you know, our charge and charter is to teach people how to be prayers and prayer warriors and to pray heaven down. But sometimes, there's a lot of circumstances, a lot of people get busy, and we don't learn how to pray. You don't learn how to pray by studying prayer. You learn how to pray by praying. Now, you learn and taught being taught prayer, but you got to learn how to pray by praying. Amen. I have a lot more to say about that, but my time is limited right now. We got creating culture. We created culture. These are the priorities that God said. This is what you need to be doing as a foundation and a priority for this church. Create and cultivate an environment for the Holy Spirit to move and manifest. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the ministry of a few people to move in the Holy Spirit. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that should operate and function in every single person. We're going to a place where, like 1 Corinthians 14 says, how come when you gather together, all of you hath? See, the culture of the church sometimes has shifted a little bit, where people come to get something, but we're going to go back to coming to church because you have something. And so you ought to get something spiritual, supernatural, revelation, a tongue, amen, amen, a word of prophecy, a testimony, praise God, hallelujah. Fourth, raise wise, intelligent leaders. That's discipleship and development of laborers and leaders within the church. We're all under development. We all have to be growing. Amen. We'll talk more articulately about that next week. Our services, we gather and assemble together in Jesus' name for his directed purposes. The Lord says stay within these six New Testament orders of worship because John 4, 23, 24, if you can put that up, John 24, 23, 24, they were asking about worship. Well, she wasn't asking about it, but Jesus was talking about worship. She was asking about different stuff, but he switched the subject to worship. Because that's what sometimes people get confused or conflicted with, worship. Now, that's where the challenge of church attendance comes along, because people think, well, I can just worship in the living room. Well, there's no living room worship. Amen? Well, then we're talking about corporate worship services. Amen. Or you can't just do it online, and that's good enough. Well, that's a way, but you got to come in contact. You got to come and gather in Jesus' name. So he said, but the hour's not coming now. It's when the true worshipers will worship the Father. How? Everybody say in spirit?
In spirit.
And truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a what? Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in what?
Spirit.
And in truth. So when he says spirit, he's not talking about theoretical or mysterious. He's talking about out of the spirit. Spirit initiated, spirit led, spirit controlled, spirit formed, worship to God. That means out of your newborn, recreated human spirit. And in truth. Truth is the word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it's based on the word and based on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That means he's in charge of the church service, the worship service. He's the one who determines the purpose for the meeting. And we see six purposes we have outlined. Believers meetings, which we're going to engage intentionally for more of those, because he said we need to have believers. Where's those believers for? What's the purpose of believers? For everybody to get their needs met. You to get your answers from God. For you to get your needs met by God. Because the Holy Spirit's in full control. Amen. Evangelistic meeting. What's the purpose of an evangelistic meeting? I'm just kind of highlighting. We'll go in detail sometime later. Evangelism is to reach the lost, the lonely. It's not focusing on your needs. It's focusing on what someone who doesn't know Jesus needs. They need to know Jesus. They need to be born again. They need to be filled with the Spirit. They need to be healed. That's an evangelistic service. Sunday morning is typically our evangelistic service. Sometimes we kind of mix it up a little bit, but the Lord directs different ways. But, you know, principally and primarily, that's what Sunday morning is organized to be, or ordered to be. But God changes it sometimes. Prayer meetings, we have those. We have one tomorrow. Teaching meetings, this is what we're doing tonight. Praise and worship meetings. Healing meetings, sometimes we have healing services. So there's purposes for each meeting. And if we get the right purpose, we'll be successful in each meeting. Now, how is that tied into me individually, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Well, you come prayed up and tied into the Holy Spirit who will help download to you, this is what the purpose is of tonight's service. And you tie into that. And I was operating in some of that as an associate pastor. I would know in advance what the Lord was going to do and wanted to do in that service. So now my faith is focused. Now I have full clarity on why that church service exists and what reasons the Lord has to accomplish during that church service. That's not just for me to know, and a few people have the script and have the in and all. Everybody ought to know. Are y'all stirred up tonight a little bit? All right, so here's our goals. I'll just kind of hit them and go when we're close. Church health. These are our marks as a church. You know, pressing toward the marks. Church health. Health first. Growth is a byproduct of health. Amen? That's second. Individually, corporately. How is that? How are healthy churches grow. People grow. Amen. Our faith is growing. Our love is abounding toward each other. Our patience or cheerful endurance is persevering under trials, troubles, and temptations. That means we're dealing with the bad stuff in style, with a smile. And we're staying faithful during the process. Secondly, church growth. Our spiritual growth, our numerical growth, and our financial giving growth. It's not about you having, it's about giving. I'll let you in a little insight. It's not necessarily bad news, but, you know, last month we had the lowest consolidated total amount of people actually giving offerings. The offering category was the lowest of the year so far. Well, that's an indicator to me we got to grow our giving. Amen. We should be growing in our giving because that's the barometer of our health and growth. Amen. Giving, growing in our generosity. And the second, third, grow church fruit, more souls. Amen. Mature spirituality. Manifested scriptures, and you can see the reading material substance. You can read through those little definitions. I'm not going to read them. And then church increase in faithfulness and fruitfulness. That means as we get, our tenure gets longer, we get stronger and more productive, highly productive. Takes us less time, produce more. We're more faithful and more fruitful. Contributing increase to the church. And then impact. I'm talking about the world around us, you know, community and city and in our culture. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet.